Amen to that, O Jesus. We turn our eyes to you. So welcome back to our morning school of the Bible as we consider once again the pattern of God's grace and today in the life of Simon Peter. How poor we would be with an Old Testament without the life of David. Despite all his failures and sins, what an amazing story, the story of David. We love David. We love David, the teenager, don't we? As he slays the giant Goliath. We love David as he becomes a fugitive for 10 years, fleeing from the wrath of Saul. We love David when finally he is crowned king of Judah and of Israel, and leads them as a man after God's own heart. And we love David because he is as depraved as we are, and he fails and he sins time and time again. But we love him for what in my Bible, and probably yours as well, is the most underlined psalm in the Bible, the confession and the repentance of David when he had sinned in the issue with Bathsheba. And so, in the same way, we would be probably much the poorer if we had a New Testament without the life of Simon Peter. Amen? And we love Simon Peter because he was just like David. We love Simon Peter because he's just like me and he's just like you. He is so earthy. He is so real. He is so fallen. And yet, he is such an amazing example of the incredible grace of our Lord Jesus Christ from start to finish. We tried to summarize the life of Moses in just 8 high points in his life. How do you summarize the life of Simon Peter when you just look at the Gospel of Matthew and you see, as we heard a moment ago, Peter leaving his nets and his fishing trade on the shores of Lake Galilee to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Peter, not so long after that, taking Jesus into the home of his mother-in-law and watching Jesus heal his mother-in-law. Somehow that's always impressed me. And then we see, not long after that, Jesus with the 12, Jesus sending out Peter with the 12, to heal diseases, to deliver the demonized, to raise the dead, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, the reign of God that has come in the life and ministry of Jesus, and to see God doing God-sized things that only God can do through this man, Simon Peter. And when we get to chapter 14, we actually see Simon Peter walking on the water, on the stormy waters of the lake. The disciples are in the boat. They see Jesus. They think it's a ghost at first. But Jesus reveals himself saying, "Fear not, it's me." And so Peter says, "Well, if it is you, let me come to you on the water." Don't you love Peter for that? He steps out of the boat and he actually walks on the water while he keeps his eyes on Jesus. And then he blunders, just like Peter would do time and again, takes his eyes off Jesus and starts sinking. When we come to chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus leads his disciples northward to the picturesque locality of Caesarea Philippi. And there, among the idols of men, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And it's Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, who says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And on this confession of his faith in Jesus, Jesus gives him the keys, saying, "To you I give the keys of the kingdom." And so, in this gospel, we find Peter beginning to play a crucial part, even though he did not realize it at the time. But he's soon blundering as he's telling Jesus, when Jesus begins to speak of his impending crucifixion, saying, Lord, this will never happen to you, good old Peter. And then we find just in chapter 17 of Matthew, it's Peter and James and John who are given the privilege of ascending the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing Jesus transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah representing all the law and the prophets appearing to Jesus, speaking to him about his exodus, about his crucifixion and departure. And of course, being Peter, Peter says, why don't we set up three little tents here? One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. That would be great. Oh, dear old Peter. And then we find in chapter 26, when Peter is reprimanded by Jesus, and Peter then we find denying Jesus three times in the courtyard of the high priest, the third time with all the foul fisherman's oaths that he hadn't used for 3 years. And then we see him warming his cold frame at this charcoal fire in the courtyard, having denied Jesus three times. And Jesus is taken from the courtyard of Annas to Caiaphas the high priest. And as he passes, he turns and he looks upon Peter. And who could ever describe that look? When Jesus gazes into the face of his fallen disciple. But to his credit, Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. And then we see Peter rising to the occasion when Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane after his agonizing prayers of praying sweating drops of blood. And Peter lashes out and lops off the ear of Malchus, one of the high priest's servants' ears. And Jesus says, put your little sword away, Peter. This is not the way the kingdom of God is established. I wish some of our world leaders could learn that. And Peter, like the rest, deserts Jesus. What a sad verse. That verse in Mark 14:50. Then everyone deserted him, Jesus. When Jesus has to carry his own cross to the hill of Golgotha, where's the bold Peter now? Where's Peter now? Because it's Simon of Cyrene who's hauled in to help Jesus and carry his cross to the hill of Golgotha. As Peter watches the crucifixion from a distance. But then comes the first day of the week, and the news that the tomb is empty, and the race with John. And when John gets there, he looks in and believes, but it takes Peter a while to believe. But God, in his mercy, Jesus meets with Peter on that resurrection day. And then when Jesus delays going to Galilee to meet them again, Peter returns to his fishing and takes others with him, catches nothing. But then Jesus is on the shore at a charcoal fire. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and now at a charcoal fire where Jesus has prepared breakfast for his disciples, Peter is asked for a fresh pledge of his love for Jesus. And then weeks later, Jesus ascends, and 10 days later, Peter is with the others, and the ancient festival of Pentecost is fulfilled. The Holy Spirit of God is given, and the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it is Peter who rises up with the keys of the kingdom and preaches the gospel. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has exalted to the highest place. Repent, be baptized, believe the good news, and 3,000 Jews repent and place their trust in Yeshua, are baptized and born again of the Holy Spirit, and the Church of Jesus begins its triumphant march, which is still continuing today, 20 centuries later. What an amazing story, the story of the big fisherman. Amen. And it's not difficult to trace the pattern of God's grace as we look at these principles that we've looked at before in Peter's life. Firstly, we see how that God was at work all around him all the time in his fishing trade, and then having his brother Andrew come and fetch him with the excitement, "We have found the Messiah, come and see." And so Peter's journey begins with Jesus, the God who has always been at work around him. And then we see, in the second place, God pursuing this love relationship with Simon Peter. It's so evident that there's something so special, so personal, so real, just like God's love relationship with you and with me. Why, Jesus looks into the eyes of Simon Peter and he says, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," his Aramaic name. Peter, the translation of his Greek name, meaning a rock. Jesus looked into the eyes of this person as he looks into your eyes and as he looks into my eyes. And when he first encounters us and we're aware of his presence and the grace of his saving purposes, we recognize that Jesus already has and has had from all eternity a divine purpose for our lives. He has perhaps a new name for you as well, the name Christian, and a new calling upon your life. And so we see, thirdly, God inviting Peter to become involved with him in his work. "Follow me, Peter, and I will make you to become a fisher of people." God invites Peter to become involved with him. And then, fourthly, God speaks to Peter, and he speaks again and again as we trace Peter's life. How amazing that God never stops speaking to us. "He spoke to me yesterday, he spoke to me today already. He's speaking to us now." I hope you're understanding that God is the God who never stops speaking if just we will listen day by day to the Lord as he reveals himself to us in his word and by his Holy Spirit and through our circumstances and through others. And so God reveals himself to Peter. Revealed himself to Peter there at Caesarea Philippi when Peter came to realize, through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, "This is indeed God's anointed one. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter found that God always, when he speaks, reveals something new about himself. And then he reveals something new about his purposes. "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of people." And he reveals something new about his ways. Peter had to learn again and again, the ways of God are not the ways of the world. The ways of God are not the ways of the leaders of this world. The ways of God are different. They are the ways of Jesus. They're expounded for us in the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn over the depravity, for they shall be forgiven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Peter had to learn the ways of the kingdom are different to the ways of the world. He had to learn that when he says, "Lord, this shall never happen to you," that God's ways are very different. He had to learn that when he pulled out his sword, the kingdom of God is not established on earth through the sword and through the might of man. It is established through the church of Jesus Christ, becoming salt and light and planting seeds of the gospel that God himself will bear fruit from. And so, fifthly, we find God's invitation produces again and again a crisis of belief in the life of Simon Peter, a crisis of belief to leave his nets and follow Jesus, a crisis of belief to get out of the boat and walk on the water, keeping his eyes on Jesus, a crisis of belief that Jesus is actually going to go to the cross, a crisis of belief that Jesus is actually raised from the dead, the tomb is empty. A crisis of belief that, yes, Jesus has to leave this world and return to the Father so that the Holy Spirit can come. A crisis of belief when he is in jail and he finds that the angel of the Lord is able to open iron bars and set him free. One crisis after another, where the faith of Simon Peter is tested, just like your faith and mine is being tested time and time again, so that that faith will lead to action, aligning us to God and his agenda. And so we find, sixthly, Peter had to make major adjustments to join God in his work. He had to leave his nets. You can't stay where you are and go with God. Peter has to make major adjustments when he thinks the gospel is for the Jews. Takes a triple vision from heaven to get him to understand that he's not to call unclean people of other nations, that the good news about Jesus is for the entire world, every culture, every creature on earth. The gospel is for them. And so Simon Peter learns, through the grace of Jesus Christ, to adjust his behavior, to adjust his thinking, to adjust his attitudes, to adjust his agenda, and to adjust his plans for the future so that he can join God in his mission of world redemption. What adjustments have you had to make in your life to follow Jesus? I bet so many of you could just recount them one after the other. And then finally we see Peter experiencing God as he obeys him. And Peter seeing God doing God-sized things through him as the church is born. And Peter is given, like you, like me, a personal place specially prepared by God for ministry to the Lord, ministry to the body, and ministry to the world. And so Simon Peter is used by God, and he sees God doing God-sized things. He speaks to the Council of 70, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Pharisees who are bitterly opposed to the people of the way and the message of the way, Jesus and the gospel. But they have to take note of Peter and John, that they have been with Jesus. And then we find in Acts chapter 12 that once again Peter is behind prison bars, but the angel of the Lord comes and he is released and returns to the church prayer meeting. The defining moments in Peter's life are not difficult to see, and as we'll point them up in our next overhead, we find, number one, God chose Peter to be a disciple. Peter grasped the truth of the choice that God made of his life. He grasped it so well that in his letters he makes no bones about the fact that he understands that it is God's gracious, sovereign choice by which we are brought into the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout the world, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter reminds us, you are a chosen people. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you Gentiles were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. God chose Peter. God chose you and he chose me. He says to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you so that you'd go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Secondly, we see God calling Peter to himself to be on mission with him. His call was very clear. He was one of the first whom Jesus called to be a disciple. Later, he was called out and commissioned as an apostle, Mark 3:13-19. Peter's name is at the head of every list of the 12 Jesus chose to be on mission with him. Is your name at the top of his list today? God wants you to be right up there as one of his chosen instruments to show Jesus to the world. Yes, if you listen carefully, you'll hear his call to be on mission with him every day. Thirdly, we see God initiated a covenant and a clear commission with Peter. God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. He says, follow me, Peter, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Notice it wasn't Peter's own dream. It wasn't a vision that Peter cooked up for God. It was a vision and a clear word that God gave to Peter. Peter discovered that visions from God involve three things. Number one, they are God revealed. They're not the musings of an overactive imagination. Number two, Peter learned they are so big that you can't accomplish them in your own strength. And number three, Peter learned that when you get a vision from God, you have to rearrange your life. You have to reorder your priorities. Have you found that? I'm sure you have. And then we see number four, the defining point in Peter's life. God personally managed a process of preparation, just like he did with Abraham, just like he did with Moses, just like he did with me, just like he does with you. God personally manages the circumstances and the situations of our life, preparing us to join him in his world mission of redemption. From fearful fishermen to fearless apostle, day by day, week by week, year by year, God patiently prepared Peter, and we see it taking an effect. From the day of Pentecost onwards, in his visions that changed his outlook towards the Gentiles, in his letters to the scattered and persecuted church of the first century, and like Abel, though dead, he is still speaking, amen. The letters of the Apostle Peter are so powerful and so relevant and so dear to each and every one of us today. So look at it this way. All of your life, God has been preparing you for what he wants to do in your life this year, tomorrow, this week, next week, the rest of the year, years to come if Jesus spares us. And so fifthly, we see God sent Peter to the place where he could use him best. That's what God has done with Pastor Brian and what God has done with each one of us. He takes us to the place where he can use us best. Amen. You're not where you are by chance. You're not who you are by chance. You are who you are and where you are because God has a wonderful plan for you to join him in his mission of redemption, putting Jesus on display to your world day by day. And so God sent Peter to the place where he could best use him. What a privilege he had. He was one of the three who saw Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. He was one of the three who saw the transfiguration of Jesus. He was one of the three who came closest to Jesus in those agonizing hours in the Garden of Gethsemane. My friend, do you know some of God's unique, intimate, powerful experiences in your own life? And that experience of the fallen Simon, gone back to fishing, and Jesus invites him to breakfast and asks for a fresh pledge of his love and restores his fallen disciple and recommissions him, saying, "Now, Peter, tend my sheep and feed my lambs. Get on with the job that I've called you to do." Have you ever felt you've failed God so badly he could never use you again? That is never, ever the truth. That is never, ever the truth. No matter how badly we may have failed in the past, Jesus is right here again today, saying, "Come, come. I love you. I'll forgive you. I'll restore you. I'll recommission you. Just yield to me and watch what God can yet do. He can restore the years the locusts have eaten." And God, sixthly, guides Peter on his mission step by step. He makes it so clear in 2 Peter 1:16 to 20. He was an ear witness, he was an eyewitness to the majesty of Jesus revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. God will guide you and me like Peter through the light of his word. Oh, the glory of the crippled man at the beautiful gate in the temple being made whole again. Oh, the wonder of preaching to the Sanhedrin. Oh, the blessing of being let out of jail free. How God can use his angelic messengers. Where he leads you, he will be your guide. Where he leads you, he will provide. Where he leads you, he will protect you. Where he leads you, he will preserve you. He will deliver you. He will use you. Just follow Jesus and see what God does. What a spiritual legacy Peter has left us. Amen. And so to close then, as we see God using Peter to bring glory to his name, the defining points in the pattern of Peter's life so clearly seen. What about you this morning? What about us? What about me? Well, here we are. Number one, God has chosen each one of us to be on mission with him every day. What a way to live, amen. I wake up every morning and say, "Good morning, Jesus. What's in store for us today? Divine appointments, please. Holy Spirit anointing, leading, and fullness, please. Use me today. Please, Lord, be glorified today." Number two, he's calling you to join him in his search for the lost, the discipling of the saved, and the sending of his missioners into all the world. What a privilege to join him, even if it's through our intercession for our missionaries. Because that intercession is world-changing. That intercession will count for all eternity. Number three, God is at work preparing each of us for our specific role in his mission. And number four, God will take us from where we are as a church to where he wants us to be, step by step. And number five, God will use the UEF And he'll continue to use your church, Brother Brian, and every church that's in the valley, the peninsula, through the nation, the continent, around the world. God will also use this little UEF, not because we are worthy, but because Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will fall before the advance of his bride, the church. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father, what a blessing to see the pattern of your grace so powerfully and wonderfully at work in the life of Simon Peter. And we thank you for his legacy, and that we can still benefit from that as we read his letters, as we read his heart, and as we personally experience the same grace that Peter experienced 20 centuries ago. The same grace of Jesus at work in our lives today and tomorrow and into all of the future. How we praise you for such amazing grace. And we pray that you would take our lives, sanctify us wholly in spirit, soul, and body. Consecrate us anew to yourself and to your service. And whatever days are left to us, Lord, let there be days lived out to the glory of Christ our Redeemer, we pray. To the advance of his kingdom, the honor of his name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.